Now, for those who have been following along with us in our Sunday nights, you know that over the last few Sunday evenings that we've been looking into different character traits that we as Christians should all show forth in our lives. Things that we all should do, but sometimes things we need to be reminded of in our lives. You know, others judge us and judge our God based upon our walk. And if we let our light so shine upon this earth so that others might see our good works, then we need to make sure, indeed, that the lights that we are shining are the right kind of lights, the right kind of works. And that's what this series is all about. Now, tonight, I would like to talk to you about a very familiar topic to all of us, and it's called obedience. You know, God expects His children to obey. And He has set up a divine order of obedience from the time that we die, or time that we are born, till the time that we die. And tonight, as we look at obedience, we're going to look at that divine order of obedience as well. But the first question that perhaps we should ask ourselves is, what is obedience? Obedience is the voluntary submission to the directions or will of God or someone who is placed in authority over us. God's people should have the mark of cheerful obedience, not just to God, but to all those who have authority over us. Not doing what we are told to do, either by God or by those in authority over us. When we do something begrudgingly, or not at all, it is called self-will. And we're not to be filled with self-will as Christians. Our duty is to do the will of God. When we are saved, we become a doulos with God. What is a doulos? A doulos is a bond slave, a bondsman. That is what we are. Our duty is to obey our master. When one is prone to self-will, they are saying that his or her desires are more important than the commands of the one who has charge over us. Self-will is manifested in stubbornness. It is manifested in rebellion. And you know what God calls those who don't obey Him? What God calls it is simply unrighteousness. Pure and simple. Unrighteousness. A few Sundays ago in the Sunday school hour, I talked a little bit to some of you all, and I showed you where the Bible shows that disobedience to God is also equated with witchcraft in the Word of God. When we do not follow the will of God, plain and simple, it is sin. And I think most of us all here understand that. To go against God is sin. But yet we are still plagued with self-will from the moment that we are truly born. In fact, it is through self-will or disobedience that we are now all born sinners. Romans 5:19 says, "For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." It is a clear teaching in God's Word, too, that disobedience to the will of God will not go unpunished. Was not Moses not allowed to go into the promised land because he hit the rock instead of speaking to it like God told him to do? Did not Saul lose his kingdom because he did not hearken to the voice of Samuel? Or how about in our own lives? Can you think of times that you missed out on the blessings of God because you were acting contrary to the will of God and was walking in disobedience? Even at school or work, when we disobey, there are consequences to our actions. the long suffering of a teacher or the long suffering of a boss will not last forever, will it? Indeed, there will be punishment for disobedience. And as Christians, we know better. We should know better. We can look at Scripture even and see how obedience brings the blessings of God. And that's where I'd like to start at with you tonight, is over in the book of Deuteronomy. In the book of Deuteronomy chapter 28, we're going to look at the blessings of God when we obey. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 1. Will be our starting point tonight. And it says, "And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments which I commanded thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Blessed shalt thou be in the city, and blessed shalt thou be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy ground, and the fruit of thy cattle, the increase of thy kind, and the flocks of thy sheep. Blessed shall be thy basket and thy store. Blessed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and blessed shalt thou be when thou goest out." Isn't that wonderful? You know, brothers and sisters, I am convinced, I am absolutely convinced, that God has a storehouse of blessings to bestow upon us if we would just learn to obey His Word and that gentle whisper of the Holy Spirit as He directs us in our lives. Now, I want to consider with you tonight the divine order of obedience that God has set forth for this world. You see, no one is freelance. Everyone is under the authority of someone. We all must submit to the authority of another. That very first authority that we must submit to, as a Christian, of course, is the authority of God. And ultimately, all men are under the authority of God, whether we're living in obedience to Him or rebellion to Him as lost. But He is the highest counsel to which man must submit himself to. And when I say man, you understand that I'm speaking about women as well. I'm speaking about children as well. God is the ultimate authority. The will of God must be carried out over the will of a parent, over the will of a spouse, over the will of a boss, over the will of a pastor, over the will of a boyfriend or a girlfriend, over the will of Barack Obama. God's will must come first. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13 says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." That's pretty inclusive, isn't it? That's the whole duty of man. Now, we have a lot of examples in the Bible of those who chose to obey God instead of the authority of man. But the one example that always comes to my mind is the one that we've mentioned on many occasions, the one we mentioned this past Wednesday, because it is just spelled out so well for us in Scripture, is that of the three Hebrew children. And you remember their words that they said to Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. It says, "If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and He will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." The Hebrew children believed it was greater to obey the will of God than to obey the will of man, even if it was the most powerful man who existed upon the earth at the time. It was more important to worship God than to worship what He said or what He told them to do. And they were right. They were right in what they did. And God was kind enough to save them from that furnace. But you know what? Even if He had not, He'd have still been God. He'd have still been God. And you know what? They would have gone on, received martyrs' crowns for their obedience. Just like the millions of Baptist martyrs who lost their lives because they would not submit to the authority of the Catholic Church. Now, remember, Christ is our ultimate example. Our ultimate example in looking to God as our ultimate authority. We are to walk as He walked. We are to talk as He talked. We are to do the things that He did. And one thing that He made perfectly clear upon this earth is though that He was equal with God, He lowered Himself in His position of authority and He submitted Himself to the will of the Father in all things, in all places, in all times. Look over in John chapter 5 and verse 30. John chapter 5 and verse 30, it says, I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father that sent me. So in position of authority, Jesus Christ, while He was here upon this earth, lowered Himself down and became subordinate to the will of the Father. Now that's an important truth to understand as you even look at the Godhead itself, but it's certainly as we look at the order of obedience. If we are to be like Christ, we are to obey the will of the Father, plain and simple. Now secondly, in the divine order of things, God has made the man the head of the home. Now many people do not want to hear that today. But according to God's holy plan for marriage, and remember, marriage was instituted of God, it is His plan for the husband to have a position of authority in his home. And we can see that all the way back to the time of creation. You know, when God created Adam, He created Adam first, and He created Eve out of Adam. And Adam not only represented headship of the home, but certainly Adam represents the headship of all the human race because we are all His children. Understand that nowhere in the Word of God does it say that man is born in sin because Eve fell. It doesn't say that. Did she fall? Yes, she did. But it was the position of authority that Adam had over Eve that caused all of us to fall with Adam. Because He is our father figure. The order of man first can be seen throughout the Bible. We can look at it through the patriarchs. We can go through the New Testament and we can look at example after example of how God's will for the family existed. Literally in every relationship in the Bible. And the ones that don't are typically the ones that stand out because the roles were reversed and it caused trouble. Like the instance of Jezebel. And Ahab. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 11 explains the order of authority that we've discussed so far. Look over here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, if you would. These are important things to know, important things to rehearse in our minds over and over sometimes. It says over in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, it says, But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Now, does this make the woman less important than the man? No. There is just a difference in the position that God has allotted to them. The order in this verse is shown forth here. It is God the Father on the top, God the Son, then husband, then wife. Now, that is not to say that man should lord over his wife, that he should bark out commands to her, that she should walk 3 foot behind him, or whatever it might be. It's not to be that way at all. Remember that the man is to submit himself to be like Christ. To be like Christ. What does the Bible say as instructions to husbands? Well, this is important too. So let's turn over to the book of Ephesians. We'll spend a little bit of time here in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5. When I was doing the wedding ceremony for Aaron and Jessica, I read these verses during that time. They probably don't even remember because they were probably nervous, as I was too. But these were words one time. You used to hear these all the time in wedding vows. You don't hear them so much anymore. But look here in chapter 5, verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let wives be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Now, as far as I'm concerned, those are pretty big instructions. Why? Because Christ has shown us such great love. Such great love that he has shown to the church that he would do anything for it. Even for the giving of himself. So too must a husband love his wife and cherish her. Cherish her even over his own will. Now that's not becoming obedient to the wife. That's becoming obedient to Christ. If man is going to be perfect in his obedience to the Word of God, he must love his wife as Christ loved the church. That means you ought to desire to be with her. You know, Christ desires to meet with his church and to be with his church. So also a husband should desire to be with his wife. This means that you ought not seek to cut her down, to put her down all the time, but to speak lovingly towards her, speak well about her when you mention her to others. You know, the Bible tells us over in 1 Peter that if we show honor to our wives, then our prayers will not be hindered. Isn't that something? Men, if your prayers are being hindered, it could be because of your relationship, indeed, with your wife. Now, this is God's Word. And as a husband, you know what? That's convicting to me. Because being like Christ is a pretty high standard to be at. And I know that I fall short. And I hope that most of you men here tonight who have wives do much better than me when it comes to this. But you know what? When husbands are doing the right thing, it makes it much easier for the wife to submit herself to the husband. Much easier. Now, look down in verse 21 and 22 of the same chapter here. It says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as unto the Lord. See, this is the second part of that obedience. Notice that it doesn't say, wives, submit yourselves to your husband unless he seems too harsh. It doesn't say submit yourselves unto your husband unless he expects too much. Submit yourselves unto your husband or unless he's stupid and can't balance a checkbook. It doesn't say anything like that. Truth is, ladies, that you may have a husband that doesn't seem to show you the affection that you desire. You may have a husband that doesn't love you like Christ loved the church. In fact, you may be married to a lost person, and there's no hope for that relationship to be what Christ has in store for true love and true relationship and a true godly marriage. You may not have a husband that would treat you just as Christ would have His servants to act. But you know what? It doesn't take away your responsibility to submit yourself to His authority. Now that seems harsh, doesn't it? But I think as we read on the Word of God, you'll see that that's exactly the truth of God's Word. Look over with me in 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. We'll look in verses 5 and 6. It says over here, "For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement." I want you to think about Sarah for just a moment. These are directions for ladies. But think about Sarah. You know, if you go back and you look at Sarah in the Scripture, you'll find out Sarah was a vocal woman to Abraham. She let Abraham know what was on her mind. But you know what? She always submitted herself to his authority. It says here she called him Lord, that is Master. She didn't go back behind his back to usurp his authority. Remember Rebecca later on, she did that with Isaac, right? That's what she did when she dressed Jacob up. So wives, be like Sarah. Let your voice be heard. Not in a nagging way, but respectfully. And in the end, submit yourselves to the husband's authority. Unless he wishes or desires you to do something that is clearly against the teaching of God's Word. And then, of course, you are always to obey God and not man. Now, the third relationship of obedience is that children should obey their parents. That's a commandment of God, right? We know that commandment. Even when we look at the Ten Commandments, you think about the order of the Ten Commandments. The first four commandments are all about the submitting to God and following after God's will. Then the last commandments, Numbers 5 through 10, there show us the way that a man should relate with another. But the first commandment dealing with our relationship of man to man is that with obedience to parents. In Exodus 20 and verse 12, "Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee." The Bible calls it the first commandment with promise. Why? What is that promise? Of course, is that if you obey your parents, then you will live a longer life. And you know, as I think about that verse, and as I pondered that this afternoon, you know what? When children are rebellious as children and grow up into rebellious adults, oftentimes the lives they live take them out of this earth much earlier. The verse here that we have in Exodus is echoed throughout Scripture. Colossians chapter 3, verse 20, "Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord." This commandment has no end. But I want you to notice, it says, "in all things." And again, of course, this is not things that are contrary to the will of God. If you had a father who told you to sell drugs, that is contrary to the will of God. If you had a mother who tells you to slip this in your pocket, that everything's going to be okay, that is contrary to the will of God. You're not to do those things. regardless of what a parent would have you do. Not to lie, even though a parent may ask you to, because that is contrary to the will of God. So what does Paul mean when he says, obey your parents in all things? It means obey what your parents tell you to do, plain and simple. First, in the things that deal with God. You know, your parents are teaching you, or should be teaching you, how to worship God. First and primary thing. How to live a life that is pleasing to God. And you should follow after those things. But secondly, it means other things as well. If your mother or your father tells you to make your bed, to clean up your room, to take out the trash, don't give excuses of why you cannot do those things. Don't think that if you wait long enough that they'll just give up and do it on their own. Making excuses and not obeying is putting self-will higher than the authority of the one over you, even if you think that it's a ridiculous thing to do. And it's not just rebellion against your parents, it's rebellion against God as well. Because we are rebelling against His divine authority. Learning to submit yourself as a child is teaching you how to be in subjection to future bosses. It is forming you into the wife or to the husband that you someday will be. And parents have the responsibility to mold their children to be obedient children. And the Bible doesn't speak well of a parent who does not discipline his children. Proverbs 13:24, he that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him quickly. It doesn't mean you beat your child to death. It doesn't mean that you constantly are yelling at them, but it does mean that you have the responsibility to discipline. And Brother Andy told me he's going to be bringing a message on it, so I'm going to get off of it now. I was originally planning on it, but I'm going to get off of it. Because we've got a couple more positions to look at too here. The first one is in the workplace, or for children, you could say the schoolhouse. Again, if you would, turn with me back to the book of Ephesians in chapter 6. Ephesians in chapter 6, looking at verse 5. It says, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will doing service as to the Lord, and not to men. Knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there any respect of persons with him. When we are at the workplace, or whether it be school, or whoever our master might be, we are to be obedient to what they have asked us to do. If you agree to go and to work somewhere for a certain wage and to do a certain job, do not complain about the wage and do not complain about the job. If you don't like what you're doing, if you think that you're being treated unfair, we are fortunate to live in a time and a day when you can go somewhere else to work. But listen, my friends, if you find yourself unhappy under every boss that you serve under, the problem may not be your boss. The problem might be your attitude of self-will. Your obedience might be the problem. You know what? We need to be examples to those who work around us, showing our submission to authority, obeying. Others will take note of it. When they see that you complete your job in joy even when your desk is full, even when you have to go out night after night to repair the lines, even when you deal with all the bureaucracy of all those people we have to deal with sometimes, when we do it in joy, then guess what? The world will know that there is someone or something in you that is greater than he that is within this world. And we should say a note to employers as well, as it does here in verse 9. Bosses, too, need to treat their employees with respect. If you hire them for one thing, don't expect more for them for the same wage. Remember that employees are very quick to judge bosses. Very quick. And if you say that you are a Christian and you treat them unfairly, then they're likely not to think much about your God or your church. Now, the last position of authority that we want to briefly mention tonight, that we must submit to, that we must obey, is that of the government. Christ made it clear that governments were ordained of God. No matter how much you may dislike the Democrats or the Republicans who are in charge of this nation, God put them there for a reason. As I've told you so many times before, God brings up leaders sometimes for our blessing because we have done what is right before the Lord. And sometimes He brings them up for our own curse because of our disobedience as a nation as well. We are to obey the laws of the land until the laws of the land are contrary to the will and the Word of God. So until then, we are to pay our taxes. We are submit to the laws of the road, submit to all things that the law requires, because God expects His children to obey. Even Christ, when He was here upon this earth, He willingly submitted Himself to the hands of governments. First place that we really see it shown forth is there in the garden when He was taken. And you know what? As Christ went before council and council and judgment seat, so to say, the next few hours, He never cried foul. Never showed His true authority over all that He could have done at any time. No, He submitted in obedience to the government, even to His death. We are to submit to our government as long as these laws don't conflict with the will of God. I hope that this has been a blessing to you tonight. I think this will probably conclude our study in Christian character. The next time we meet, Lord willing, I would like to begin a series of about 4 weeks again. I remember last year we did this, we called it Our Songs in the Night, as we look at certain hymns and look at their meaning. We're going to try to do that as we close out the year here in the next few weeks. So if there's a certain hymn that you have on your heart that you would like to know a little bit more about, to study more about, please let me know and we'll try to see if we can bring those things out.